Maya chapter 13. We'll read the entire chapter. Jeremiah chapter 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. Thus the Lord said to me, "Go and get yourself a linen sash, and put it around your waist, and do not put it in water." So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, "Take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise. Go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a hole in the rock." So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. Now it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, "Arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there." Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it, and there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they would not hear. And therefore you shall speak to them this word. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And they will say to you, 'Do we not certainly know that every bottle will be filled with wine?' And then you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but will destroy them. Hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, before he causes darkness, and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Say to the king and to the queen mother, humble yourselves, sit down, for your rule shall collapse the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and no one shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful sheep? What will you say when he punishes you? For you have taught them to be chieftains, to be head over you. Will not the pang seize you like a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, 'Why have these things come upon me?' For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered, your heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. And therefore I will scatter them like stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is your lot, the portion of your measures from me, says the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. And therefore I will uncover your skirts over your face, that your shame may appear. I have seen your adulteries and your lustful neighings and the lewdness of your harlotry, your abominations on the hills in the fields. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! Will you still not be made clean?" Thus far, the reading of God's word. Dear congregation, in verse 23 of Jeremiah 13, it says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots. Then may you also do good, who are accustomed to do evil. A leopard is known by its distinct markings, and they're part of who the leopard is. And a leper can't just take those spots off. And similarly, we are born with a certain skin color. We can't change that. And this is what God is saying here in this verse. He says, in this way, Israel has become so accustomed to doing evil, to disobeying God, to walking in the sins of this nation, that it's virtually impossible for them to change. They're so consumed and accustomed to doing these evils that it seems impossible for them to ever turn back to the Lord again. And that means that the inevitable consequences will come. God's judgments, as Jeremiah has been prophesying, will come, and they will be taken captive by Assyria and by Babylon. But if we look at ourselves, if we look at our own churches, and if we look at our own culture, what needs to happen before we will turn to the Lord? Before we will be restored, as we can see has happened in various stages in history, in times of the Lord's working. But this Old Testament narrative and all the Old Testament, it always shows us not only the failures of Israel, but it also shows God's faithfulness beyond that, in even though Israel's not able to uphold their covenant obligations, yet they're always pointed to that Messiah who would come, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who God would bring, that despite all their failures, he would come with the Redeemer who keeps the covenant, who fulfilled the covenant, and who will deliver his people. And so God, in his faithfulness, he never fully forsakes his people, even as he didn't here with Israel. He never forsakes his church. But these passages show us that we so desperately need Christ in our life. And the question is, are we living close to him? Are we depending on him day after day to walk close to God and to be delivered from our sin? Because he said, without me, you can do nothing. But as Christ also said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes on me shall never die. He's the one who rose from the grave, as we considered last week. And he is the one who ascended up into heaven. And it's by his grace that his church will never fully perish. But he is the one who preserves his church, even as he is the head in heaven. And so our theme this afternoon is the spots of a leper, taken from that verse 23. And the first thought, our first point here, is called the unchangeable spots. The unchangeable spots. Because apart from Christ, we also are unprofitable, as Israel was. If we go through this passage here in verse 1, the Lord told Jeremiah to take a sash. That's like a robe or a garment. They wore different layers, and this would be the bottom layer that would sit against your skin. And he was to put it on, but he was never to wash it. It wasn't to touch water. And here already the Lord is showing how Israel had not been keeping themselves pure according to their covenant obligations. They had become defiled by their sin. But in verse 11, God said that as this sash is supposed to hang on the person's body and be close to the person, so Israel was supposed to be close to the Lord spiritually. They were supposed to be one with the Lord, to walk with him, to worship him. They were chosen to be God's special people. He delivered them from the slavery in Egypt. He brought them through the wilderness. He brought them to the promised land, and there they were to live for his glory. It says in the end of verse 11 that they're given that high calling. They were to be for renown and for praise and for glory. Israel was to be for renown, to have the reputation in the world as being the people of God. That through the works that the Lord did, the people could see that this was the one, the only true and living God, as he demonstrated so many times. The people initially feared the Israelites because they heard what the Lord had done in delivering them from Egypt and in destroying the enemies along the way. And they were to worship and praise him as the only God. Have no other gods before you. He's the Almighty God. And they were to glorify him in the world. And so it is even for you and I today, as the Lord's covenant people of his church. You were called out of the slavery of sin for the purpose to glorify his name and to let your light shine before men, that when they see your works, they may glorify your God who is in heaven, your Father who is in heaven. And you're called by the same God to worship him, to praise him, to glorify him, not only here on Sunday, but every day of your life. But God told Jeremiah not to wash this sash because Israel did not keep themselves pure. And so in verse 4, God told Jeremiah, and he says, "Arise, go to the Euphrates, to the far northeast. You take that sash, you hide it in a crack in the rock, and you come back." And after a long time, God sent him back to go dig it up. It had filled in with dirt. And when he had dug it out, it was all caked in mud and filthy and maybe deteriorated. And he certainly didn't want to wear that anymore. And he saw that it was ruined. It was marred. It was good for nothing, profitable for nothing. And this is the image that God is showing his people. Now, why is he saying that? Well, he says, in this manner, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. Judah and Jerusalem had become proud and rebellious. And as a response, God would now destroy their pride. And they would become filthy and unusable. Just like that rag was hidden in the rocks and had molded and rotted away there, God would take Israel and Judah and take them captive to Babylon, and there they would sit and rot away and become unusable and filthy in a heathen land, unprofitable, no longer to be able to be a light in this world. And you say, why did God do that? Well, verse 10, he points out three reasons. And he says, this evil people, first, who refused to hear my words. Here was a people who had the word of God brought to them by prophets and by the writings, and they became indifferent. They became cold towards the words of God, and they even told Jeremiah to be quiet or they'd kill him and put him in prison, which they did later. And they would not listen anymore. But then secondly, when they don't listen to God, it says they follow the dictates of their own hearts. Their stubborn hearts are no longer listening to God. Now they begin to listen to their own hearts, do what they want, following their own desires, following their own wisdom. And then thirdly, they walk after other gods to serve them. You see the progression. When they stopped listening to God and started to follow their own hearts, we were created to worship something. And here they all begin to worship the idols and the sins of the nations around them. And so they drift further and further away from God. And they're no longer being a witness to the nations of God. They no longer worshiped him as the one true God. They no longer obeyed and followed his word, and so became unprofitable. And we as well, as God's covenant people, are called to be a witness to the nations, to be a light to the world, salt on the earth, and to worship the one and true God. And it's only possible if we do that, if we worship him, if we hear his word, if we follow Christ as he calls us to follow him, and if we give all glory to God in every aspect of our life. But we become unprofitable when we drift away like Israel. And if things in our life begin to replace God. And where does it start? It started where Israel started. Israel refused to hear the word of God. It starts if we do not pay attention to what God is speaking to us. If we fail to be diligent in Bible study, in worship services, in studying the word to see what God is telling us of how we are to live in this world, of how to listen and to obey. And if we don't know what God is saying, we start making our own decisions. We start using our own wisdom or the wisdom of the world, and we start going in our own direction. It might be that it always starts with these small little steps. Maybe it's just one little lie you tell to preserve yourself or your reputation or to get something, or it might be one little theft and you don't confess it, you don't repent of it. It could be one sinful glance that you follow up with more later, one click of a mouse that takes you to the wrong website. It might be one worship service that you just skip this time, and soon enough it's easy to skip another one. You replace it with your homework or your studies or work or even recreation. You begin to follow the dictates of your own heart, your own desires, your own ways. You begin to put your trust in other places, as money or science or anything in this world above God. And here Israel had grown so accustomed to go in their own way that God said it was as impossible for them to change as it was for a leper to change his spots. The power of sin in our life holds us so tight that you'll no longer be able to get out of it unless God delivers. But then the second thought, the inevitable consequences of these unchangeable spots. A leopard remains a leopard to the day of his death. And the consequences of living without Christ are as obvious as those spots on the leopard. Because in verse 12, he said, every bottle shall be filled with wine. That's what the Lord was saying, because that's what the people were saying. And this is a saying which means that everything will work out in the end. Even though our bottles might be empty now, they'll be full soon. They'll be full of wine. And usually wine is a picture of blessing, of joy, of the fullness of everything. But God is saying something else here. Here the people had been rejecting Jeremiah's message because they were overconfident and presumptuous. And now you hear that in their response. They say in verse 12, do we not certainly know that every bottle will be filled with wine? They say, what are you saying to us? Of course it will turn out in the end. They said, God has chosen us to be a special people. Of course he will take care of us. Of course he will deliver us. It will all be well in the end. It's like the Pharisees who said, we have Abraham as our father. Of course we're going to heaven. They lived as they pleased, and yet they expected God to be their God and they to be his people. Even your unbelievers say that nowadays. If a loved one passes away, he's in a better place. But they never faced the reality that he could be in a worse place, apart from God, forever. But if you look at the church, are we any better? Those who call themselves Christians, yet live as the world. How is it possible? And they say it'll be well in the end, but God says something different. He says here with a series of I wills, implying the certain judgment that comes upon all those who turn and depart from God. Verse 13. Behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, at the end of the verse it says, with drunkenness. Romans 1:21 says, because when they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's exactly what these Israelites were doing. And instead of being filled with wine as a picture of joy and blessing, God would fill them with wine of his wrath, the wine of his judgment, with darkness, with drunkenness. And their wisdom would turn into foolishness. In verse 14, he says, I will dash them one against another. I will not pity, nor will spare, nor have mercy, but will destroy them. They had clay wine jars in those days, and if you smash them together, there'd be a bunch of shards on the ground, and this is what God says will happen to them. They would be destroyed, smashing their pride and confidence together into shards. Unusable. Verse 16, God will cause darkness, spiritual blindness, and a stumbling on the mountains. I remember today I got a phone call from a friend who said, this was about 11 o'clock at night, and he'd been climbing the mountains. He's unfamiliar with the mountains. And he was up high when the sun sets, and it gets dark quickly. He had nothing but a flashlight with him. And so there he was trying to find his way down. He was taking rocks, and the moon wasn't out yet, and he was throwing rocks to see if he heard it fall, to make sure there was no cliff that he'd fall off of. He was stumbling around in the thick darkness of the mountain. And this is the picture of Israel here when the Lord would withdraw himself from them, that they'd be stumbling in the darkness of the mountain, spiritual darkness. If the Lord withdraws his spirit from us, if we grieve his spirit, as it says in Ephesians 4, he will withdraw and leave us in the darkness as drunken. Verse 24, he goes on to say, I will scatter them like stubble. When Babylon would come, they'd be like the stubble that's blown across the open wilderness to be spread over the nations. He says in verse 25, it's all because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. And he gave them that answer because in verse 21, he said, what will you say when the Lord punishes you? What will be your question? What will be your defense? Because Romans 1 verse 20 says they'll be left without excuse. Not only does all of creation show that there is a God, but Israel was the chosen. They had the word of God. They had the prophets of God. They saw the power of God. And yet they chose to serve the idols who could not speak, but had to be carried. But how often do God's own covenant people today go on comfortably in life as if nothing will ever happen? As long as it doesn't touch our life personally, we seem to forget about everything else. It'll all be well in the end. But God says in verse 21, for you have taught them to be chieftains, to be head over you. Israel was willingly submitting themselves to the nations. They were coming to bow down to the idols of the nations. They were coming to engage in the practices of immorality with the nations. They were participating in child sacrifice and all kinds of immorality with the nations. They chose to do that. Israel, who knew who the real God was, who knew what his commandments were, but they chose to serve the idols, and by choosing to serve these idols, and by choosing to participate in their practices, they were saying to the world that the world was right and that they did not believe their own God. They were making the world rule over them by willingly bowing down to it. And so it is when we, as God's covenant people, are baptized, called by his name, but choose to walk in the ways of the world. You're telling the world, we choose you to rule over us instead of God. When you choose infidelity or divorce or promiscuity, immorality, over God's design for marriage and purity and holiness. You're saying, I choose the world to rule over me instead of God. When you choose a life of drunkenness over sobriety, when you choose to follow a life of sports instead of putting yourself in the house of God, how often we see that beginning to happen, they're absent from the worship to worship their sports. Absent from the worship of God to worship the world. How often is the Lord's Day taken and people use it for their own entertainment and recreation instead of the worship of God who says, keep this day holy, set apart for Him. When we choose anything over God, whether it's our education, our money, lies over truth, the approvals of our friend over the approvals of God, we are teaching the world to rule over us. And then we've become unprofitable. We become unusable, an unusable cloth fit for destruction. And God's answer to them when they ask, why is this happening in verse 22, is for the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered and your heels made bare. He's speaking here. There's two figures here. One, when a prostitute was caught, they would be have their clothes ripped off and they'd be beaten on the heels. Or it also is a picture of when they'd be taken captive by Assyria, how they used to prance around with nice sandals and jingling anklets. Now they'd be led away barefoot and uncovered into captivity. This is the inevitable consequence of the destruction that comes upon the people who forsake the living God. And so know this. Those who still tamper with sin, that the very sins that you love and pursue and court are the very sins that will rule over you and put you to shame and destroy you and enslave you. That's the picture here. When you bow down to serve sin, they will rule over you. Because without Christ, the inevitable consequences will come. And if the consequences come when you have no Christ, you will face the judgment. And that is why in the last place we see the indispensable remedy for the unchangeable spots. The indispensable remedy. Even when God brings His judgment upon Israel, He never leaves them without hope. Every time God came with His judgments, He also comes with His deliverance, with His promises, with the hope that He gives for His people. And our hope for the church is fulfilled in Christ, is seen in Christ, who He holds out in front of us. And this calls us here then, firstly, in this last point, to humility. Because Christ, when He began to preach, He said, repent and believe the gospel. This is the grace of God being offered to you now, that here is the way of deliverance for all those who find themselves stuck in sin. Verse 15 says, hear and give ear and do not be proud. In the commission of the church, that Christ gave to His church is go and teach all the nations to observe, to do all that I've commanded you. And this is the sin of Israel, that they would not hear the Lord. They would not obey the Lord. But this is the very commission of the church to hear, to listen, to obey what God has commanded them. And it calls for humility in the first place. We need humility. The very first step is to humble ourselves before the Almighty God, to carefully hear what God would have to say to us, not to reject it as Israel was doing immediately. Because until we learn to listen carefully to God's word, we will never know what we are to do, and we will never make a single step towards Him. It is only when we hear God's word and when we see how far short we come, that it brings us to repentance and faith before Him. This is where we realize when we are unfit and unprofitable to Him without Christ. This is what it makes us see and what it makes us realize. This is humility where God brings us. But this is the most blessed place to be, in the dust before the Lord, because God says in Isaiah 57 that I dwell in the high and the holy place. He is the one who dwells in eternity in that utter holiness. But he also says he also dwell with those who have a contrite and a humble spirit. He not only dwells in eternity, but he dwells in the hearts of those who humble himself before him. He says so often in his word, he'll destroy the proud, but he will lift up the humble. And so there's a call for humility, but second, there's also that urgency required. In verse 16, it says, give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you're looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it a dense darkness. No one here knows if you will live to see tomorrow. Jeremiah told the Israelites the judgment was coming, certainly. It was coming soon. And judgment also is on the way for everyone who is outside of Christ. That is certain. There's no doubt about it. You don't know how soon it'll come. So there's an urgency before this darkness sets upon you, before you stumble in darkness. There's an urgency to give God the glory, which really means to acknowledge him as being the one true God, that his word is true, and to examine ourselves in the light of that word. That's where we begin to confess before him. His word is true, and we don't live up to that word. And then we begin to repent of our sins. And especially those who know the Lord, who have the bitterness inside of us, knowing that we fall so short of the glory of God, who hear the call that we come to Christ every day for that cleansing of our hands and of our feet to keep our garments clean. Israel's garments were stained. They were filthy because they were impure. We begin to see our need for Christ. We begin to see and realize that we cannot change ourselves, that we cannot undo these spots, that we cannot get rid of a single sin without the power of the Holy Spirit given. And this is where we see the need for God's word, where he says, but if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is through the blood of Christ that these spots are washed away. It is here that we must realize that we need him to deliver us from these unchangeable spots. Because in his faithfulness, God does not leave us without hope. And that even when God punished Israel and sent him into exile, there was the promise of the deliverer. And so we see the urgency, and we see now that Christ is the only remedy. And the failure to turn to Christ is certain destruction. Jeremiah said, if you will not hear it, my soul will weep. Jeremiah had the message of the Lord. He knew the judgment was coming. He knew that people were rejecting the message, not only turning away from it, but even trying to kill the messenger and put him in prison. But he would weep in secret for Judah because he knew their destruction was coming, the inevitable consequences. You remember how Jesus, when he walked out of Jerusalem, he turned around and he wept over Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. And how many people have wept over your soul because you were not willing to turn to the Lord? Or have you also begun to learn to weep for others who are still unwilling? Because we see it's the only remedy, but it's also a universal remedy. In Acts 4, verse 12, it says, there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way of salvation for kings and for peasants, for you and for me, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 18, Jeremiah says to the king and to the queen's mother, humble yourselves. It is from our prime minister to the lowest person, whoever that might be in our country, from the prisons to the police station, from the government office to whatever other offices. There's only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that is because in John 3:18 it says, he who believes in him is not condemned. That's to one side. But he who does not believe is condemned already. That's the other side. Condemned already, meaning that the judgment is already coming. The judgment already hangs over you who are not reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. And that if you have to die today without Christ, that judgment is there to meet you. Everyone is in one of these two categories. He who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so we come back to verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. Without God, there is no hope. Without Christ, there is no hope. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Have you learned to see that? Have you learned to see the spots in your life that you cannot get rid of? Have you learned to see the spots in the church that you cannot get rid of? Have you learned to see that we as a nation, just like the nation of Israel, departing from God and turning our backs on God and denying the word of God, there are spots that we cannot get rid of ourselves? But this is the God who has all power in his hand, who rose from the dead, from the grave, the Lord Jesus, who's brought revival through many times in history, and who brings that revival not only to individuals, but to nations and to churches. The obvious answer to this question is no. We cannot change our skin. We cannot change these spots. But God can, and God does. Jeremiah later could prophesy to Israel in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, that even though Israel broke the covenant, that even though Israel deserved this judgment, that even though Israel did receive the judgment and was cast into captivity and exile away from God, here God brings a whole new list of I wills. In verse 33 of Jeremiah 31, he says, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall all know the Lord. And these promises are not dependent on us, or on the people of Israel, or on our nation, but on the God, upon Lord Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled them for his people. And that's why Romans 6 can say, yes, the wages of sin is death. That's a condemnation that hangs on you and me, my nature. But the gift of eternal life, it is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this is why Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That if there is those here even today who say, how can I get rid of these spots? I know that I fall short of the glory of God. I know that I cannot change myself. But he says here that Christ does more than just change spots. He takes you spots and all and changes you from the inside out. He makes you a new creation. As he does in Ephesians 2, he says, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, he has made alive, he has quickened. He renews you by the Holy Spirit. And this is why there is hope for you and me today and for our churches and for our nation. That this God can revive us, can restore us, can strengthen us. And if he doesn't revive the country, he can still uphold his church in the middle of it. That even through the thickest and darkest persecutions, he can uphold and strengthen his people and preserve his church, he will, in the midst of it. But don't let it be because we have forsaken God. Cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God himself even pleads for you to come. In his very last line of this chapter, he says, "Woe to you, O Jerusalem," because that's what we deserve. The judgment is coming. Will you not still be made clean? It's like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That if there's anyone here, young and old, who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as if God is beseeching you through us, be reconciled to him. He is the one who has fulfilled all righteousness. He is the one who has died there on the cross. Why? There, when he hung on the cross in that thick darkness, it was as if he was the one stumbling on the mountains in the darkness, forsaken of God. He was sent into this world. He was rejected like that old rag, not just by his own people, but by God himself. And there he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There he was marred, ruined more than any man in his appearance, not because of his own sin, but because of our sin. And Isaiah 52 says, so that he can sprinkle many nations, so that he can blot out their iniquities, so that he can reconcile them to God, so that he can take your sins and cast them into the sea, remove them from you as far as the east is from the west. He can do the same today as he did throughout history for you or for the churches. And Christ has come to make you his special people, a holy nation, zealous of good works. Can we live with anything less? Will we hear what God says to us? Will we obey? Will we seek his face? Will we plead for the power of his Spirit to equip and enable us to do so? Or are we content just to drift with the world away from the Lord into the darkness apart from him? Oh, be often on your knees. Be seeking to walk close to God. Purge your life through the power of the Spirit from anything that would grieve the Spirit or drive the Spirit from you. Seek to walk in the light. Seek to be a light in this nation. Seek to be the salt in this world. That is how God is pleased to draw the nations to himself. That is what his church is for, to be a light in this world. You know how many churches do we see that are capitulating to the world's demands and bowing to the world? They will go under with the world unless the Lord turns them back to himself. It's be in prayer for the church. Be in prayer for the nation. Be in prayer for our own families and our own hearts. Because now God calls, will you still not be made clean? Is there any here who would not hear? Is there any here who would not need this, who would not want this, when God supplies his fullness in Jesus Christ, who says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Turn to him and live. Amen. Let's pray.